Man, it's good to be back today. I almost wore like an old Jordan jersey, 45. Like, I'm back. You know, I've been off for a couple Sundays. I was here last week, but I didn't preach. As many of you are aware, we had our fifth little baby 2 weeks ago. And so, yeah, so amazing. My wife is doing great. She's with us today as well. The baby is doing great. Her name is Esme Glory. She is 6 pounds, 8 ounces of glory. I should say was 6 pounds, 8 ounces of glory because she is, we're calling her Little Miss Piggy because she is just, they're supposed to gain like half an ounce a day. She gained, in her first 5 days, she gained 9 ounces, which we're just praising the Lord for. And I hope she gets so chubby. She's like a little Michelin man, you know, like, you know, it's like, hey, you should take that bracelet off, you know? I was like, oh, there is no bracelet. Okay. You know, those babies, I hope we get one of those. But anyways, she's doing awesome. Her name means beloved. And beloved means one who is greatly loved. And man, I'm telling you, this kid is probably the most loved little baby girl in the history of the world. She's got four older siblings, and they fight over who gets to hold her. Still waking up every day, like, I get to hold her first. No, I do. You know, she's been kissed more times, you know, than I don't even know. It's just awesome. She's doing great, but she's already changing. You know, they grow so fast. Little Miss Piggy is just eating, and she's already losing that newborn look, and we're only 2 weeks out. And, you know, you start to lament that as a parent. You know, this could very well be our last child, and we're like, oh, they grow up so fast, right? You know? In fact, I was in the hallway after church last week when I was here, and I saw a little baby like 6 months old that I hadn't seen in like 2 or 3 weeks, and I swear she had grown like 3 inches and put on like 30 pounds, all right? And I was like, oh my goodness, you got so huge, because she hit a growth spurt. You know what I mean? She hit a growth spurt. And I was like, what happened? And as I've shared in this series we're in called Growth Spurt, that's been my hope and my prayer for all of us as individuals in our faith with Jesus, that as we focus on the things God uses to help grow our faith, that maybe 6 months from now, 3 months from now, even, maybe even a few months from now, that you might run into somebody that you haven't seen in a while, and they are like, you're talking to them, and they're just like, what happened? You know, you've got a joy and a peace that I've never seen in you before. Like, you're still going through some of the trials that I knew you were going through, but you're handling it with this confidence in God. And what happened? And that you'll be able to say, man, I had a growth spurt in my faith with Jesus. Because when we focus on the things God uses to grow our faith, I believe we can experience that when we pray into that, when we live into those things. And so we've been going through this series. And if you're new with us today, if you're not sure what this series is about, we kicked it off talking about 1 Peter 3:18, or 2 Peter 3:18, I'm sorry, where he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And we've talked about what it means to grow in grace, week one. And then we were spending the rest of the series talking about the five things God uses in our lives to grow our faith. It's a teaching I saw probably 10 years ago by a pastor in Atlanta named Andy Stanley. And I think he even wrote a book about the five things God uses. And it so impacted my life. I was like, man, that is so awesome. And as I was thinking about growing in grace and that idea from 1 Peter 3:18, I was like, I want to do my own take on the five things God uses to grow our faith. And so that's what we've been walking through. And a few weeks ago, we saw a video sermon by Andy Stanley, that's who that was, teaching on practical teaching that God uses to grow your faith. Last week, our youth pastor, Jamie, talked about the private disciplines, engaging with prayer and reading scripture on your own, on a daily walk with God, and how God uses that. It's essential to grow in that if you want to grow in your faith. Today, we're going to talk about providential relationships, also what we call divine appointments, and I'll be unpacking that here in a few minutes. And then the last 2 weeks, we're going to talk about pivotal circumstances and how God uses those to grow your faith. And then the last week, we'll be talking about the fifth one, which I'm blanking on right now, which is personal ministry, and how God will call every single one of us to do things for him. And when you do things for God, those things he's called you to do, it will actually grow your faith when you do the things that God has called you to do. And so that's kind of where we're going. And so today I want to talk about the providential relationships that God will use to grow your faith. And so as we kick this off, I really have just one major point today. And it's this. I'm just going to tell you the point, and then we'll spend the rest of our time walking through the implications of it. But here's the point, okay? We need each other. Amen. You need other people to grow in your faith. I need other people, other mature Christian friendships to grow in my faith. If I don't have them, I won't grow in my faith. If you don't have them, you won't grow in your faith. You'll get stuck. You'll plateau. You'll only reach a certain level. And you heard me right when I said it is a need. Need is a strong word, but that is the word that I would use. You need other people. I need other people. To help illustrate this point, I'd like to bring up someone special today, my better half, my one and only, my beautiful bride of over 13 years, my new mother of five children now, Miss Erica Jean, the Butterbean from Aberdeen, the First Lady of Resonance Church. She loves that title, by the way. Would you guys give her a round of applause? Would you just bring her up? Let me be a gentleman. She was recently with child, so she can sit down there. yes. And so, Eric and I have been talking about this for a while, about her wanting to share some things about relationships in our church, and I said, let me pray about it. And so, as we were coming up to this message just a few weeks ago, I was like, I think this is the one. And so then we talked about it this week, about having her kind of co-teach with me. And before we kind of launch in, I just want to talk about this idea, because this idea has been on my mind a lot since we've been pregnant with and had our fifth child, about how much a baby needs someone else to be able to grow. I mean, think about this. What happens when a baby is conceived in a mom, okay? You and I all started out this way, right? That one cell from your mom and one cell from your dad literally came together and became one, right? And you started as a single cell in your mom. Scientists call it a zygote. A fertilized egg, zygote. That was your first name, okay? Single cell. And then that single cell divided into two. And those two into four cells. And those four cells into eight. And those eight into 16. And those 16 into 32. And they kept dividing and multiplying that way over the course of 9 months, to the point that when you're born, you were some 2 trillion cells. And those cells had organized themselves into complex systems that were interdependent on one another, without any of which you would not survive. And then comes perhaps one of the most disturbing experiences of any father's life, where the doctor says one of the most unnerving things you'll ever hear: would you like to sever a piece of your wife's body? And he hands you a pair of scissors. And I've heard this 5 times now. And every time I think, oh yeah, cut the cord, right? And then you go to do it. And you're like, this is so gross and weird. Like, and every time I'm like, look at the doctor, and I'm like, why am I paying you? This is your job. Like, I pay you lots of money, and insurance does too, so I shouldn't have to do it. But you do it, and then because you did it, dads, you use that later on. When they're 18, 20, and they're ready to leave the nest, you're like, I cut that cord a long time ago, right? Right? And so you cut the cord, the baby's out, and then they're on their own, right? You're on your own, right? Wrong. You would still die without other people. I mean, think about this. You need other people to feed you, clothe you. Sociologists have proven to hold you affectionately and communicate with you, otherwise known as love you, or else your brain won't develop right and you'll be a feral child of a person and like a wild animal. Like, literally that has happened in history when babies have food and clothing, but they don't have communication and affectionate touch from other people. I mean, you need all those things, and you need other people to do those things for you, not just for 9 months inside of your mom, not for 9 months outside of your mom, not for 9 years, but for 18, 20 years. You need other people to help you grow to the point where you can survive on your own. here's my point in all of that. That's true when you're born, and it's true when you're born again. And let's just be honest. Conception with Christ is the easy part. You become aware of your sin. You become aware you need a Savior. You become aware of the truth of the gospel. And you go, oh, Jesus, save me. And you proclaim faith in him. And he goes, gotcha. And he comes in and he makes his home in you. And Christ is conceived in you. He dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. You're a new creation. Congratulations. It's all happy. It's a great day. We celebrate it. Woo! That's the easy part, okay? Now you've got a lifetime of growing up in Christ. And what is true of you physically, you need other people, is true of you spiritually. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says it this way. Let us not give up. Would you guys read that word with me together? Let us not give up the what?
Habit.
The habit of meeting together, as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, scholars debate, I think it was Paul, but it was a mature Christian leader in the culture at that time. And you would think if anyone didn't need a community of other mature Christians, it would be a mature Christian leader who can actually teach with the authority that Hebrews goes into. I mean, the depth that Hebrews goes into with the Old Testament scriptures and dissecting all of this. I mean, this guy knows it all, right? You would think he didn't need anybody. And here he is in Hebrews 10:25. Let us all not give up the habit. This needs to be a habit in our lives. And here's the other side of that verse. If it's not a habit, your faith will suffer. In fact, he says it this way in Hebrews chapter 3. He says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another. How often would you guys say that with me? But encourage one another
daily.
In other words, there's something about being isolated as you go through life that you're more tempted to not believe in God, to turn away from believing in God, for your heart to get hard, to read things in the Bible, read God's promises and go, I just don't buy that. I've never seen that happen, right? When you're on your own, that you're more prone to a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God. And so he says, what's the answer? Encourage one another. How often?
Daily.
Now, think about the context of that in this culture. If you're encouraging one another daily in that culture, this is a culture without cell phones, without social media, without technology, without email. And so if you're going to encourage one another daily, what does that mean about your face-to-face interaction? You've got to be together. You've got to be in person, connecting relationally and encouraging one another, which means you're talking about the struggles. It's not just surface, right? How about those college football teams? Season's coming up. And how's work going? Fine. Good. See you later. It's not just that. It's going deep. It's, man, how are you doing? How are you doing as a husband, as a father? You know, how are you doing personally with the weight that you're carrying of what you're going? Encouraging one another daily. This is a need in our lives. It's how God has wired us. And I want to share a few statistics, something I learned as I was researching this sermon that I wasn't even aware of, because this, we're living in a time and in a culture in America where that's harder than ever, okay? Because of our affluence, because of technology, social media, life is so easy now. We can all have our own little house with a garage and the porch is on the back. And so we go to work all day and we don't have to really talk to anyone. And we get in our car, drive home, pull in the garage, shut the door, go out on the back porch where we're fenced in yard. And we don't have to have any interaction. And then we can order all of our stuff on Amazon and it's there in 2 days. And then we can order the groceries on ClickList and we don't have to get out of the car. And the only person we have to interact with is the person getting us our ClickList and like, did you get it? Yep. Here's the money. Okay, cool. All right. And so, and then we're deceived, right? We're deceived because we think we're so connected because of social media and it's in our phones and it's constant. It's constant. We're on there all the time. And so we're living at a time when we're connected with more people than ever, but we're more isolated and we're more lonely than ever. And I kind of have observed that in culture. I've observed it in my own life. And then I was researching this sermon and I realize all the studies are showing this as well. In fact, Great Britain created a new position in their federal government this past January to address this problem. Do you know what the title is of this new leadership position in Great Britain? The Minister of Loneliness. To address a growing problem in Great Britain where 10% of their population say that they regularly feel lonely. It's an even worse problem in America because we were at the 10% stage in the 1980s. Currently, about 45% of Americans say they regularly or frequently feel lonely. That's almost half. And a lot of you are probably thinking, that sounds about right, because I would probably fall into that category. I know in my own mindset, because my mindset is an American mindset, and I grew up with, you know, grandparents raised in the Great Depression, when we hear the word loneliness, we tend to mock it because we think it's this like emotional thing, and it's in our, you know, pioneering bootstrap, you know, pull yourself up by the bootstrap American mindset. We're like, oh, you feel a little lonely. Well, we'll get over it, okay, right? But it's a big deal because studies are showing that the more lonely you feel, the more likely you are to be depressed and the more likely you are to even commit suicide. And no wonder suicide rates are continuing to climb and they're at record heights in pretty much every age group currently. And so this is the reality of what's going on. In fact, I want to read one more quote from the University of Chicago's Center for Cognitive and Social Neuroscience director, John Cacioppo. He said this: one thing we've learned from studies over the past couple of decades is that loneliness puts your brain into self-preservation mode. He's talking about brain scans and studying this from a purely scientific standpoint. As social animals, humans are social animals, we've survived to form because we formed bonds which provide mutual aid. And his conclusion of the scientific research is this, and I quote, humans don't do well if they're alone. If they get ostracized from the group, they were likely to perish. Loneliness is not designed to be chronic. Instead, it's very much like physical pain or hunger. It's an aversive cue that alerts you to pay attention. In other words, when you're feeling lonely, when you're feeling disconnected, when you're feeling like you're not part of the group, that is a cue in you that should not make you say, well, I'm just a loner. Well, that's just how it is. Well, this is just that and whatever. That's a cue like hunger for you to go, wow, your response should be, I need to get connected because I need, and in our context, mature Christian relationships in my life. And so Eric has been talking about this for a long time, several months now, where she sensed this loneliness, this disconnection in our church especially. And so she's been wanting to speak into it, and we've been praying about that. And, you know, I think part of that is natural with growth, especially fast growth, because when you're a church of 20 adults and you meet in someone's living room, it's rather easy to know everyone and stay connected to everyone. But when you grow quickly, especially, and there's now hundreds of people coming in and going out every week, and you don't get to even meet everybody, it's a lot easier to be disconnected. And then in our American culture, to stay disconnected, it can be a real problem. And we want to help address that and speak into it from Scripture, because God has providential relationships for you, but you might have to do some things in order to position yourself to maybe meet some of those important people that God wants to use in your life. And so, Erica, you know, we've been talking about this for months now. Now the studies are showing that disconnection is a huge issue. And so speak into that from your perspective about why this is so important and why it's so important for our church and from God's perspective in relation to our faith.
I think... I'm on. Okay. I think God addresses this in Scripture. If you look in Genesis 2, it goes all the way back to the garden. Adam and God were in a perfect father-son relationship. And there was no sin. The scope of the universe had been created in all of its beauty and its glory and its perfection. And there was no brokenness. And yet God looked at Adam and said, there's something not good. It's not good that you're alone. And he saw a need in Adam that wasn't met fully in his relationship as father to Adam. He had more. So we see in the perfect creation a void. And that void was meant to be filled by humanity mm-hmm. and by relationships with humanity. So God, in its perfect design, created us for himself, but he also created us for one another. And it's not until we experience those two in conjunction, so our relationship with our Father and then relationship with one another, that we experience the fullness of what God intended for us. And so for those of you that have felt that, like you walk in here and you experience communion with your Father during worship and during Aaron speaking and prayer, but then you walk out of here and you feel discontent and you feel lonely and you feel disconnected, or you feel alone in a room full of people you're supposed to be, we're saying church is family, and you're like, I don't feel like family, or maybe this does feel like family, and that's not a good thing for you in your context. But God has an answer for that. He wants to speak to that. He wants to meet that need in you. And that is through relationships with one another. And I think all of us would agree that we would say relationships with each other are a good thing, and we want that, but we have no idea how to get there. No clue. Or some of you may know, maybe you've experienced these beautiful, deep relationships before, and that you've passed from one season to the next, and those relationships, for one reason or another, are no longer in your life, whether someone has moved or maybe brokenness, some sort of heartache happened, and you're scared to go back, you're scared to try again, or you're scared to put yourself out there, and so you desire it, but you don't know how to get there, and that's like a problem that we find ourselves in. I think most people would say that they desired it.
Absolutely. And so I don't know if you guys caught that, but when she said, we were talking about that this week, and when she shared the Genesis 2 perspective, it just blew me away to think about their imperfect relationship, God and Adam, right? But God says, there's still something that's not good. You need another human relationship, right, to complete. And it was, God had it all planned out. It's all his design. But he's letting us know there's more, and that you need these relationships. And Christ said, abide in me, John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. The word abide in the Greek is the same word that they use in that language for a baby abiding in, dwelling within the womb of its mother. So Jesus says, live in me. But we're living in a culture where it's really, because we're so individualistic, where it's really popular in our faith to say, well, I have a relationship with God, and that's what's most important. And I don't need the church. I don't like the church. Maybe you've been hurt by a church or just Christian people. You see some of the negative, judgmental Christianity that's going on. You're like, I want no part of that. And you lump all churches into that type of Christianity. And you say, I want no part of that. And what you're doing is you're literally cutting off half of what your faith is supposed to be about. You're absolutely supposed to abide in Christ personally. But think about this. If we're supposed to abide in Christ, what is the body of Christ? If we're abiding in his body as a baby abides in the womb of its mother, what is the body of Christ on this earth? Scripture says? The church. The community of brothers and sisters. And so part of abiding in Christ, we take it in our context as Americans, well, that means prayer, reading scripture, personally doing that daily devo, it's absolutely necessary. But in their culture, they would have heard it very differently. They didn't even have Bibles. that you had to go to church and be with other Christians to hear the scriptures read. And so being a part of a community is so, so, so important. And here's the thing, it takes time. And it doesn't happen all at once. In fact, talk about that, Erica, the process that's involved.
I think from the time we first got married, we had this deep longing to share just to share life in a deeper way with our family and with a group of friends. And we're kind of frustrated by feeling disconnected and wanting to go deeper and not having a context or a place for that. And so we began praying, God, send us friends, send us a community of people that we can just like chase after you with, and that we can find out why you made us and go after that and just share life together. We just want to share life with people that get us, and we get them, and we love them. And that's like a common like soul ache for people. And we just prayed and prayed and prayed, and God answered that prayer. But I want you to know, he did not answer it with like a box on our doorstep and these amazing friends pop out. Or he like answered it with...
If only Amazon could figure that out, right?
He answered it with an opportunity. He basically handed us some people we liked, kind of. Like, we liked them.
We thought we would like them.
We knew them a little, and we liked them a lot. I like everybody a lot, though. So.
That's true.
I really like these people, but we didn't know them like we know them now. Now I like really, really like them because I really, really know them, and I only saw on the surface, and now I see the beautiful depth of who they are, and I'm like, I knew you were awesome. But I think, anyways, he gave us an opportunity. He gave us relationships in seed form. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what a lot of you experience is relationships in seed form. Like, you talk to somebody at church, you're like, oh, I kind of like them. They're really nice. But that seed doesn't grow into anything substantial or nourishing to you, because it's not, what do you have to do with the seed? You have to plant it in the soil of trust, and you have to water it with, pursuit and intention and love, and you have to cultivate by weeding out the yuck that comes up in relationships. There will be, when sinful people get together, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be places where your wounds rub up against their wounds, and you believe lies about each other, and you have to talk about it. But when you are in these friendships that you say, listen, I want you to know I'm not going anywhere. When my yuck comes out, I really hope you don't go anywhere either. And eventually we get better because we those places are safe places where shame is not the authority. Love is the authority. And when shame dies and love is the authority, then we are free to bring out the places in us that need healing. And Jesus does amazing things, and he heals us, and we become the us we were always intended to be, not the us, the version of us that the enemy likes to play before our mind. And we think we are a whole lot worse than we really are.
Mm. Yeah. And then your love for who you really are. And what happens is when you become true friends with people and you share what your struggles are and what you're going through, and sometimes some of the ick between you that you haven't talked about, it creates a culture of confession, and you James 5:16 becomes a natural part of your life. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. I don't think that was ever meant to be, a priest sitting behind a screen and at this mechanical weird thing. We practice confession in our marriage every day. Hey, I'm struggling with this. Hey, are you mad at me? What's going on? Sharing the struggles, working through it. But it takes effort. It takes vulnerability. It takes courage. And I want to emphasize that, because again, in our pioneering, to be quite honest, sometimes hard-hearted American spirit, we think of things like vulnerability and emotional things as weakness, when in fact that is true strength and courage, when you're willing to share who you really are. And then when you share who you really are and people love you and they look at you and go, we still love you. Nothing has changed. Everybody struggles. And then they encourage the heck out of you. It sets you free. And then you know that people love you for who you really are. And you don't have to play the charade game. And you're free to be more of yourself. And you don't have to pretend that you're better than you really are, you know? And so it just sets you free.
It does. And like God's design for community is so much more beautiful than you can even hope. Like it's more beautiful than what you can even dream of. And he wants to give you the best friends of your life. He wants to give you the brothers and sisters you always wish you had. He wants to give you many moms and many dads that speak into you and encourage you. Like I literally was just out there nursing the baby, and I had one of my dear friend's dads come up and wrap his arm around me and say, I love you. You're my girl. And he said, I'm really proud of you. You know that? And I said, yeah, thank you for saying that, because my dad can't say that to me now. But I have a dad here that looks after me. And that is the beauty of the body, is that we get to have many mothers and fathers, many brothers and sisters, and we get to be that one to another. And like, I've got sisters that could be my grandmother by age, but I'm like, no, that is my gorgeous sister. Like, she's gorgeous. I love her. And we are like this, you know? And it's just beautiful what God does and what he wants to give you. He has so much good wrapped up in community. But I think what we do is, I just listened to a podcast by Melissa Helser, and she was talking about how we are disconnected from the process. So as a culture in this industrialized society, we are addicted to reward because we have become so disconnected from what it takes to get to create something. So like in the old days, we used to plant a seed and watch it grow and go out in our garden and pick food. Some of you still do that. Bless you. I have 5 kids. I don't do that. One day. But you go out and you pick it, and then you eat that food, and or you would have to sit and make a garment and or make a guitar.
What's a garment?
A garment.
Garment. I'm just kidding. Okay.
What you wear. and the reward was part of the the result was a reward because you went through this process of creation. And she likened that with relationships. A lot of us will walk into a community and see these relationships that are, you know, maybe years ahead of where we are, and we look at that and we're like, we want that. But we want the reward without the work of the process that it took. You don't see the years of cultivation that relationship has went through, the hard conversations and the intention that these two people have went through, or this group of friends have went to get there. And we just want the instant reward, and not realizing that there's joy in the process, that God, the process is part of the gift of unwrapping Christ in another person and discovering who they are and pursuing them and working through hard things. And he wants that for each and every one of us. Process.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
I heard it said this way I was watching an interview with Bishop T.D. Jakes, if you know who that is. He's a popular Christian leader. And he said it this way, God doesn't give us a table. God doesn't give us, he didn't make a guitar. God made a tree. And the tree is mankind's opportunity to go make a table and a guitar and whatever else you want to dream up. And it's the process, and you got to go through the process. And so in a culture where we can click and the table's there in 2 days, we have to be careful and remember that relationships, spirituality, there's never going to be a pill, okay? There's never going to be a click. It's a process, and that process is a gift, but we have to be willing to walk through it. And that's why it takes courage, because you got to get over the fear of meeting new people. And I think, you know, we grow up and going to high school and we make friends, and especially in small town communities, we go to school. I tell some people, I went to school with the same kids, roughly about the same 80 kids from kindergarten to senior year, right? At Eastern Brown High School. Like, you go to cities, that's unheard of, right? But I got to know those people really well, all right? Really well. Many of them are lifelong friends, right? But then you move to college and you have to start over, right? And then our situation, we got married, we came back from college, and it's like, we're back! And everybody's gone. Everybody's moved away. Everybody's doing other things. And you have to start over. And so as adults, we forget there's a process. And you went through it as a kid. It was just a lot easier because you were in an environment where you were forced, going to public school, to sit next to the same kids every day. And you had nothing else to do. And you're a kid. So you're like, who are you? What's your name? And you start getting to know people. But then as adults, you get a house with your garage and the back, the porch with the fenced-in yard, and it's like, oh, this is kind of intimidating. I'll just stay in my car. I'll pull in my garage. I'll shut the door. I'll stay on the back porch. I'll click list everything. I'll Amazon everything. And I'm the fear of meeting new people, or maybe we won't like each other, and really maybe they won't like me, keeps us from the deep friendships we all crave and the deep friendships that God says are absolutely necessary for a healthy Christian life. And so you got to go through the process. So speak to what people can do to cultivate and to go through the process.
Well, I think the first step is just pray. And it's not never just pray, it's to pray. because God does have providential people. He has specific people in mind for you that will be that brothers and sisters to you. And so it's not just like anybody. He has specific people that will get you, that gets your humor and gets your weirdness and like loves your weirdness. And so pray, ask God, God, send me, what is it, whatever it is you need. I need, you know, I really want to get in a growth group, but last time was weird and I don't want to get in another weird one. Like, tell him that.
Like, hey, weird ones happen.
They do. Sometimes weird growth groups happen and they need to be killed and we'll start
a new
one.
That's the hashtag. That's the hashtag from today. Hashtag weird ones happen.
They do.
All right.
So pray, God, please don't put me in a weird one. Help me to find one that, unless they're weird like me, and then I like my weird, you know. So ask God to put, ask him if you need a spiritual mother and a father, ask him that. Send me a mother and a father spiritually. We need that desperately. My kids need spiritual grandparents. Send us somebody. Send us somebody that's lonely. We'll be a perfect fit. You know, ask him for what you need relationally. And then he delights to give that to you first. Like, it is his delight.
If he created you to have a need,
he wants to fill it. And
isn't he going to fill it? How much more will your Father in heaven?
And it's not just like he wants to. It's like, oh, I'm on the edge of my seat. I just read a verse this week in Psalm. It talked about how God is in the company of the righteous. He loves being with us when we're with one another. He loves just being right there in it. It's his joy. And then next would be to, you have to kind of make yourself vulnerable because you'll never, ever, ever develop deep friendships if you don't put yourself out there. And so for some of you, like you go home every Sunday afternoon and you're lonely, like maybe you need to make dinner plans. And that seems like so intimidating, but maybe God's given you an opportunity and a seed, somebody that you've talked to, you're like, I kind of like them. But, and you've never done anything about it. Ask them to go to dinner. Or if, you know, because you can ask them over to your house, but sometimes that's really intimidating. So just make plans for after church on Sunday and let La Rosa's cook for you. Or then the other thing would be growth groups, because that actually gives you a structure and it gives you a kind of a ready-made format for getting close fast. And it's uncomfortable at first because you're sharing your story with strangers, but those people won't be strangers long. And you can ask, I could point you, if you don't believe me, just come to me and I will point you to like 50 people who last year were strangers and now they're best friends with the people in their growth group. Mm. And I will say with growth groups and with any relationship, you will get out of it what you invest. So if you go in with like your arms folded and you don't share very much and you're closed, with any relationship, you reap what you sow. So if you sow in just a tiny bit, you're going to reap a tiny bit. You might get a few warm fuzzies or like, hey, we kind of know each other. But if you go in and you allow yourself to share and allow yourself to be known and you begin to see those people and see what they need, and you plant seeds of love in them, or you speak words of kindness to them, or you shoot them a text to encourage them, and you start sowing into other people relationally, you're going to find you're not lonely anymore, because people will heap it back on you 30, 60, 100 times what you sow into them. It's just, it's the law of sowing and reaping, and it's in finances, and it's in work, and it's in relationships. So, you have to invest in people beyond your comfort zone, but then they pour it back on you beyond your wildest imaginations. It's beautiful.
So I want to throw out an opportunity, speaking of growth groups, because that's how we help meet this need as a church. Growth groups are for community, which are the relationship, friendship part, fellowship, which is a very important part of faith, and then discipleship, growth. They're for growth. And those things will happen if you put yourself out there and join a group. And so on September 9th, 2 weeks from this Sunday, we're having a group link event right after church, right after third service, in this room at 1:30 p.m., pizza and childcare provided. If you are not in a growth group, this is your opportunity to come. We'll have all the new growth group leaders here. And you can mix and mingle with them, get to know them a little bit, feel them out a little bit, see what time and day their groups are meeting. And then you can join a group on the spot, or you can say, hey, I'm going to wait and pray and think about it, and have a you have that week to sign up if you want to for a group. But that's your opportunity. And listen, this is so important, and I really want to convey this and make sure you guys get this. We're only doing that day, and signups are only open for 1 week, and we'll start some new groups. And so September 9th at 1:30 is a huge, huge thing if you're not in a growth group yet. But you know, if you want to do something about this connectedness issue in your life, you really have like two options in our American culture. You can renounce American culture and like become a hippie and join a commune and quit your job and live off the land and all that. Or you can schedule intentional time where you sit down with other people, you share a meal, share some snacks, you know, talk about real stuff, talk about God, talk about faith, talk about what you're really going through, and then pray for one another, encourage one another, which, by the way, is exactly what growth groups do.
And so for like ours, for us, we have deep connected friendships, but when we get out of that rhythm of meeting with our people, we get disconnected from them, like still. Our deep connected people, we have to be meeting with them every other week. Yeah. Otherwise, our lives go different directions, and we get disconnected, just like you do from your spouse.
It's a constant.
Even
thing.
Once you get those deep relationships, they have to be nourished.
Yeah. And so, I want to say, if you're interested in being a leader, this is the last day to email us if you want to host or lead a growth group. I think there are some people who God has that for you to be a person who can step out and do that. But the fear of it, or the thought of, oh, I'm so busy with everything else. But in light of what we've talked about, what if you made room for this and said no to something else that adds to the busyness of life to help meet a need that you're not currently meeting? So if you want to lead a group or host a group, email us today. It's the last day to be able to do that, because we have to make preparations for September 9th and signups and everything. And everyone else, put September 9th on your calendar if you're not in a group yet. With that, I think Erica's going to share one last thought and pray for you all, and then we'll close today.
Yeah, I think the last thing I just wanted to close with is that I think we all, in our deepest heart, desire to belong. And I you walk in here and you maybe have that question week after week, like, do I really belong here? And you look to other people to affirm that. And I just want to encourage you that there's not a person on the planet that can convince you that you belong. It's not within their power and authority. That comes from your Father. He bankrupted heaven with the prize of heaven, sent Jesus to earth to win you a place at his table. And you always belong. You always belong in his presence and in the presence of his people. And only he can speak that over your life and convince you of that. And so for us to really be in healthy relationships with other people, we have to deal with the woundedness within us that lies where the enemy has lied to us and made us believe that we don't belong, or we're rejected, or we're not wanted, or we won't be loved. And so that's something that is healing within us that we need to do. We have inner healing prayer. You can meet with our spiritual health team if that's something that you struggle with. But once between you and your Father, you become convinced of your belonging, the script flips, and you no longer walk into church looking for someone to talk to you or seeing if anybody makes you, you know, notices you today. You become a place of belonging, and you are like a magnet of love for people. And all of a sudden you'll start noticing people that are lonely. Your heart will start aching on the way to church. Like, I know there's going to be people there today that are just, you know, really, really looking for someone to make them know that they're loved. And you'll start praying for them. And then when you walk in, you'll notice that person and you'll find a boldness to walk up and like, hey, can I pray for you? Like, you become this ambassador with the Holy Spirit alive within you, speaking his thoughts in your mind, and you become a place of belonging. You become heaven on earth for somebody, for lots of people. And so that's our goal, is to be whole people in community with one another and experiencing communion with the Father and community with one another.
So awesome.
I'm going to pray for you.
Yeah.
And then we'll have communion.
Go for it. Okay. Yeah.
Father, I just want to lift up to you every child of yours in this room right now and their needs and their longings. God, you've seen the tears that they've cried and their desires. God, we just lay our hearts before you, and we ask you to come and speak healing over our wounded places. God, show us the places or the lies that we've been believing or the places where we need you to just bring healing. Mm-hmm. And so often, God, we need other people to help us figure that out. We don't even always know what's wrong. We just know we're hurting. And I think you designed it that way, that you love to minister to us through your people. And so, God, I pray that you give people courage to step out and ask for prayer, mm-hmm. or to make an appointment with our spiritual health team so that, you know, just make them sick and tired of aching, mm-hmm. sick and tired of hurting, mm-hmm. and usher in the healing, God, and give them the courage to say, shame, I'm not listening to you anymore. I know I'm loved, and to step into that. And Father, I just pray that you would begin to knit to hearts together and to create friendships, God, that haven't yet been formed, that mm-hmm. you would ordain them so, that you would ordain providential friendships that will last a lifetime, and that you would send the lonely one to another, that you would give spiritual mothers children, and that you would give children spiritual mothers and fathers, and just knit our hearts together in a beautiful way. Protect us from the enemy and from his lies, mm-hmm. and expose his work. And God, I just pray a blessing of relational flourishing over this body, and that we will be yours fully, and we will give ourselves to one another the way you designed it to be, and you'd strengthen us in the pouring out. In Jesus' name, amen.